grace to you and peace from God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a bloody sacrifice for each one of you, and raised up the Adventist Church as the remnant church of prophecy. What do you say?
Amen.
Thank you so much for the beautiful music. Especially the last one was very appealing. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I give the president of this conference compliment for this brochure, preparing for his coming. Are you ready? And this presentation that I will share with you goes to the very heart of this. And yet many of us don't understand this topic. Living during the judgment hour. What does it mean for each one of us? And friends, this topic has been avoided many times. I still remember me being involved with the controversy on the sanctuary and with Dr. Ford at Glacier View. And many were looking upon the doctrine of Daniel 8:14. And here we hear some of the eminent scholars telling us, really, that it is simply not biblical. Friends, it's tragic how Satan can deceive us. And one thing is clear in my mind, that the reason why we are not clear on this, because we have forgotten the past. You know, we read in our scripture reading in 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 1 actually. That was which was heard from the beginning. That was from the beginning we have heard, we have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. Nearly 100 years. What it is to have an
nearly 100
years.
Beginning.
To know and taste what it is. To be part of the Christian faith. But friends, do we know what was the beginning of the remnant church? Have we tasted? Have we seen? Have we experienced what God wrought among those young people? They were in the teens, early 20s. And only Captain Bates was much older. Even Hiram Edson was in his 30s. Friends, what God has done among those pioneers was giving us the message for the time of the end. And yet I heard from your president that when he comes to town meetings, he said, you know, Pastor, we don't even know what our message is. Oh yeah, friends, we are all nicely trained in the 28 fundamental beliefs. We can give Bible studies. But you know, have you experienced the beginning of Adventism? Do you know what it was when God's Spirit moved and gave us the final truth for the last generation? Friends, if you don't know those things, we cannot give the trumpet a clear sound. Are you with me? And so giving 28 doctrines is still not giving the essence of Adventism. In fact, we have had dialogues between the World Council of Churches and some of us. And I had the privilege of studying those councils and the correspondence there. And you know what I observed here? There was one Lutheran theologian, Dr. Schwarzenau, and he has been discussing with Adventists for 6 years, comparing doctrine after doctrine, baptism, and the divinity of Christ, and the humanity of the Christ, righteousness by faith, justification by faith, perfection in Christ. And he said, you know, looking at those teachings, you just don't get the essence of Adventism. Why doesn't the Adventist Church join the World Council of Churches? He says it is only when you understand the beginning of this movement. How God raised up this movement and how the Adventist perceived their mission. And then you understand what Adventism is, why they are there. And yet many of our people don't know this. Yesterday, I presented a call, return my people to your foundations. To your foundations. It's a cry. John then here in 1 John says, you know, we need to have the experience. We need to taste what Adventism is. We feel it, experience it, hear it. But that comes by sitting at the foot of the pioneers, friends. And yet, do we read those things? We are so busy that if we get to our Sabbath school lesson, we can praise the Lord. But friends, what about those testimonies that the Lord has given us? What about the memoirs of William Miller? What about the autobiography of Joseph Bates? What about life sketches? What about early writings? The Great Controversy. The Great Controversy is the book that places us in the history of salvation. In fact, Ellen White says, the Great Controversy is the book that explains our mission and our teachings more perfect than any book on the earth. And yet, when is it the last time that you read it? You know? Think about it. And so, yesterday we have tasted the beginning of our movement. We have tasted the first angel's message. Today, I continue. This afternoon, what is it, the fall of Babylon? Have you tasted the fall of Babylon? Do you even know what the fall of Babylon is? Have you experienced this? What is it living when Babylon has fallen? And so, to this morning, what is it living under the hour of judgment? October 22 came along. The great disappointment of the fall of 1844. Here is Hiram Edson. God used his man in a mighty way to give his insight, his experience in the great disappointment. And what do we see here? And he records what happened when the clock tolled 12 at midnight. You know, the last minutes passed. He says, our expectations were raised high. And thus we looked for our coming Lord till the clock tolled 12 at midnight. The day had then passed and our disappointment became a certainty. Our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted. As such a spirit of weeping came over us as I've never experienced before. It seems that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept till the day dawned. This is from his manuscript. And I tell you, friends, I have had experiences. I have wept for a long time. But I've never experienced a weeping from midnight to early morning. It was terrible. He says, he continues, he says, is there no pearly gates? Is there no heavenly golden city? Is all of this but cunningly devised fables? Yeah. And in fact, when October 22 comes on, in many churches, we just pass it over. We don't even want to remember the disappointment. But friends, this was not the end. Edson then in the morning had a prayer meeting. And he says, I began to feel that there may be light and help for us in our present distress. I said to some of my brethren, let's go to the barn. Because they were all farmers there. We entered into the granary, shut the doors about us, bowed before the Lord. And we prayed earnestly, for we felt our necessity. That is certainly an understatement. But they prayed, they cried out to the Lord. And now he says, we continued in earnest prayer until the witness of the Spirit was given that our prayer was accepted, that light should be given, our disappointment should be explained and made clear and satisfactory. Now, what is so unique about this prayer? Think about it. There's something very unique. How is our prayer? You know, we have problems, major disappointments, major calamities. And what we do, send up a prayer, and we go on and hope for the best, right? We hope for the best. No, they stayed on their knees, pleaded until what? Until here, the witness was given by the Spirit, it will be right, and you will get the answer. You see, that is prayer power. Do we need it? Oh yes. But yet we go to our prayer meetings and you can shoot a gun there and don't kill anybody. Think about it, you know. Friends, if we want to have a revival, things have to change. If things don't change, friends, you can go on and on and on and on and on. And the latter rain may even come. Maybe beyond you. But the Lord is preparing, and I've sensed it among us, a generation of people that will say, now it is enough. We will see the Lord coming. What do you say? That is what we need, friends. It's time to fool around. Dr. Beck said this morning, we need to make a commitment. A commitment, and we don't turn back. And God answered the prayers. New light on the sanctuary. This was crucial. After breakfast, I said to one of my brethren, let's go and see. And encourage some of our brethren. We started. And while passing through a large field, I was stopped about midway of the field. Heaven seemed open to my view, and I saw distinctly and clearly that instead of a high priest coming out of the most holy of the heavenly sanctuary to come to this earth on the 10th day of the 7th month, at the end of the 2300 days, that he for the first time entered on that day in the second apartment of the sanctuary, and that he had a work to perform in the most holy before coming to this earth. This was an absolute new revelation. Yes, what does it mean? What does it mean? What is the sanctuary of Daniel 8:14, friends? He saw it. In fact, what did Edson's insight show? It showed clearly that the sanctuary is in heaven, not on earth. It's very important. And then what Edson did here, he had a Bible study. He went to his home and he met some friends. Crozier, who was a boarder, and he had a friend, a medical doctor, Dr. Hahn. And they met together every day, praying and studying, praying and studying. And you know, that insight that he saw, that's what he saw. God could have shown him a series of Bible texts, but no. God gave him a picture. And then they studied. And you know how long they studied? For over a year. And then finally, Brother Crozier wrote those things out in a document. Crozier wrote an article on the sanctuary at the age of 26, a young fellow. And he wrote it out. Now, if that article was published in our review, friends, I think the review would get a lot of letters complaining. You know, it is so heavy. Every sentence is in Bible text. We need some more stories. Lighten it up. Otherwise, I cancel my subscription. No, it is solid. And I read it the first time, and I didn't fully understand it. I read it about 40 times. Now, how many here in this audience read this article by Crozier? May you see hands? My, you go, here you have your assignment. You go and get the article. And if you ask your president long enough, he may send you that by email. But that is tremendous. And this is 2 years after disappointment. Ellen White, when she read it, she said, this is light for God's people. Read it. Now, not that everything is inspired, but no, this was the main thrust, was for God's people. And so, new light on the sanctuary. And this new light came specially from Daniel 8:17. Look at Daniel 8:17. What does it tell us in our Bibles? Daniel 8:17 presents this very nicely. And it talks here about the vision here. And here this is a dialogue between Daniel and the interpretive angel. And now I came near, and he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said, understand, son of man, the vision refers to what? The time of the end. So this sanctuary is a sanctuary in the time of the end. But not, as many Bibles indicated there in the margin, the earth. No. In fact, they started to study, what is the sanctuary in the time in the end time and its cleansing? Insights from the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 1. This is crucial, friends, what I'm now explaining. And the insight was fantastic. Chapter 8, verse 1. Here Paul summarizes it. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated in the right, at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heavens. And now verse 2. He is a minister of what? The sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Now where is that? In heaven. And so they saw this. They said, hey, that's fantastic. And now new insights further. It goes on, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gift and sacrifice. I'm reading from the New King James. Therefore it is necessary that this one, that is Christ, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. And those priests, what do they do? Who serve in what? An example or a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown on the mountain. And so what did Moses do? He built something, what he saw from heaven. And that building that is being made here, there serve priests according to what? The example or copy what happened in heaven. So in other words, what the priest did on earth was a foreshadowing of Christ's ministry. So if we are the people of the book, if we are the people of Christ, if we are his followers, then the information that we share to others is based on the book. And everything that he does in heaven, you have to go back to the Old Testament, study it carefully, and then look in the book of Hebrews, and then you get the whole picture. See, we are not simply New Testament Christians or Old Testament Christians, as some of the evangelicals accuse us, because we stress the law. No, we are Christians of the total Bible. And then see here, Hebrews 8, verse 3 and 5, Exodus 25, verse 40, and Leviticus 16. What does it show us? It shows that the earthly sanctuary and its services are a copy of the heavenly sanctuary and its services. And that means that the daily service represents Christ's ministry since AD 31. And the earthly service is ministry since 1844. This was the discovery suddenly that we made. And it explains the whole disappointment. Insights from the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 1 verse 12. What do we see there in Revelation 1, verse 12? Here we see a vision on heaven. Verse 12 of the book of Revelation chapter 1. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. And so here, what do we have? A picture of what? Where is Christ? In the sanctuary. There you have the magnificent candelabra of heaven. And then you go to chapter 8, verse 3. In fact, first chapter 4, verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So here now John got a clearer picture in heaven. And then we go to chapter 8, verse 3. And there is another angel having a golden censer. And came and stood at the altar. Which altar? The altar in heaven. The altar in the holy place. The altar of what? Incense. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which stood before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. So if you and I pray, what happened? Our prayers go up. And they are being presented with the incense there to God. Amen. Friends, even our prayers are frequently selfish. And they need to be cleansed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And if those prayers are not presented in the right way, friends, they have no use. But God is merciful. Amen. He sees us. He sees even our selfish motives in all those things. But God wants to teach us. And friends, the more we understand of the sanctuary service, the more we understand of Jesus. Amen. And it makes us humble. Amen. And then it continues here. A monumental discovery in 1844, friends, that the world didn't know. You can take any Bible commentary, you know, by written by other Christians. It's no use in regard to the sanctuary service. Because the Lord gave us that insight During the time that we were rejected as a fanatical sect, and people thought we were crazy. But no, friends. What give the Lord? God has begun the final judgment. In 1844, the history of salvation had entered into a new era, which is called the hour of his judgment, and also described as the investigative judgment. In fact, if you turn to Revelation chapter 14, which is a part of the first angel message, it says here, and in fact, you see first there the 144,000 on the Mount Zion. You know, they follow the Lord wherever he goes. And that group of people there escaped the death penalty. Remember, in chapter 13 you have the death penalty. And that is very discouraging. But then chapter 14 is very encouraging because you see there, God's people escape. But how are those people able to follow God in all the ways? How do they do it? How do they get the name of the Father in the forehead? Because of the three angels' messages. Those messages are just before the judgment. The judgment you find in verse 14 there. The man of the Son of Man like on the white cloud. And there is the reaping. But before that, the three angels' messages. And the first angel's message says, fear God in verse 7. And give glory to him. For what? The hour of his judgment has come. Friends, this was the discovery that the world doesn't even know. And so, this is what we discovered. In 1844, Christ moved from the holy to the most holy place, clearly supported in the Bible, and now it is the hour of his judgment. Not the hour of his judgment will come, is come, or has come. So here is a message that goes throughout the whole world telling people, now is the judgment. Has already begun. Friends, very few people know this outside. Actually, nobody, except the Adventists. And what do we do there? We make many friends and we go on as if nothing happens. We build houses, we plan for trips, we do all kinds of things. We prepare nicely our bank account so that we don't need to lower our standard of living. And we put it in this stock and that stock. Friends, but do you put stock in heaven? Here it is very, very simple. Jesus' work for our salvation had entered into the final phase. The antitypical day of atonement has begun. And the professed people of God are now being judged. And this judgment begins with the dead and goes on with the judgment of the living. Friends, this subject of the sanctuary is extremely important. And yet, how many of us fully realize this? Fully realize the importance of this message? And it is the light from the heavenly sanctuary that really gave us a tremendous insight. The height from the heavenly sanctuary gave us this. And I will show you here something that my artist has brought together. I have an artist in my multimedia programs who really is a godsend. He has worked in here for years. And a 3D structure he has composed. And about how to present the sanctuary. And in the sanctuary here, you have the structure, the tour, and all the very furnishes and whatever, but let us just briefly have here the tour. Here is the sanctuary, and here you get a magnificent insight in the tent that God made. A simple structure, but yet it teaches the whole plan of salvation until the end of time. And if you have sinned, the head of the household went there and went into it. Here you see the bronze altar. A fantastic structure, even if because of all the light you don't see it as clearly. But you see the bronze shining. Then what you see here also is the beautiful, magnificent laver. So you have to cleanse yourself before you are able to enter into the sanctuary. And then you enter into the sanctuary itself. And then you see here the most holy place. A glorious significance. though we don't think about it. But friends, the very presence of God was here. And it is this sanctuary, friends. It was this sanctuary that was really the key to it all. And so here then, what we discovered now. What was the blessing from the great disappointment? Light from the sanctuary solved the great disappointment. The subject of the sanctuary, and I will keep it here. The subject of the sanctuary was the key which unlocks the mystery of the disappointment of 1844. It opened to view a complete system of truth, connected and harmonious, showing that God's hand had directed the great Advent movement, a revealing present duty as it is brought to light the position and work of his people. Now, what is so significant here? By understanding the sanctuary, it reveals what? Your present duty. See? So this is the reason why many of our people are confused, because they don't know our foundations. They don't know how God has revealed it. Ellen White says, we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how God has led us and his teachings in our past history. And so light from the sanctuary illumined what? The past, the present, and the future. So friends, we are lucky as God's people. You know, God is so concerned about it that he gives us all this information so that when the world falls apart, when everybody needs to go to psychiatrists or counselors because of their problems, we have Jesus, the counselor. We don't need to be afraid, because we know he has revealed to us those things. And so, friends, light from the sanctuary defines the mission of the remnant church. Now, keep in mind, there is a vital connection between the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and the church. Ecclesia view, people say, so what difference does it make if I don't know the geography in heaven? Well, you have to ask yourself the question. If our teachings are not relevant today, you know, we may as well do something else. But our teachings are relevant, friends, to every man, woman, and child. You believe that? And so there is a vital connection between the cleansing in the heaven and the church. Now, Brother Crozier had this insight, and Ellen White recommends that there is a special preparation needed to pass successfully through the final conflict. Do you believe that? Yeah. If you don't if you're not prepared, it's too bad. God is restoring all truth among the remnant so that they will be ready to meet the Lord. You see, all our teachings are keys to do what? To make us stronger in the Lord. To help us. And none of our teachings can be abolished without doing irreparable damage to our concept of the Lord. And so the cleansing of the sanctuary in two dimensions. While Jesus cleanses the heavenly temple, the Holy Spirit cleanses the spiritual temple. And this is what you need to know in order to live perfectly under the hour of a judgment. Crozier said here, there is a literal and a spiritual temple. The literal being the sanctuary in New Jerusalem, the literal city, and the spiritual, the church. The literal occupied by Jesus, our king and priest, the spiritual by the Holy Ghost. Between these, there is a perfect concert of action. As Christ prepares the place, the Spirit does the people. When he came to his temple, the sanctuary, to cleanse it, the Spirit commands the special cleansing of the people. Malachi 1:3. Friends, how do we realize this? Do we fully understand this? Friends, if we fully understood this, our lives would be radically different. What does the Bible teach about a special cleansing? Malachi 3, verse 1 through 3. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi. That is just before the New Testament, before Matthew. And here, this is a book that deals with the day of the Lord. And in verse 3, in chapter 3 of the book of Malachi, and you see here with me, you need to have your Bibles. If you know your Bibles, you may be lost. Behold, I sent a messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will what? Suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? You know, that's the question. You know, it is such a phenomenal event, such a traumatic, dangerous thing for those who are not prepared. Therefore, here, the Malachi himself, the prophet of the Lord, says, who can endure this? Friends, if you and I are not serious about this, we will never be partakers of the latter rain. We will never be ever to enter the pearly gates unless you are prepared. And then, here is comfort. For he is like a refiner's fire. He is like the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness. Now, who are the sons of Levi in the last days? You and I, not the pastors. You and I, God's people. And what do God's people do? They're responsible to do what? To teach, to inform the ignorant, outside of the remnants. Now, who is purifying? It says, he will purify. See, in other words, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is in the business of doing what? Purifying what? Your lives. If you let him. Unless you have your own scenario there and what you want and ask the Lord to bless it, you're missing out. We need to turn things upside down. We have to ask, Lord, what is your agenda? And then he will work out in our lives. Instead of we coming with the agenda and please, Lord, bless what we want to do. And you may go through life on the D plan or the C plan instead of the A plan. Friends, do you see the potential? What you and I can do? Fantastic things like Daniel, like Esther. And so here then, Revelation 6 verse 17. What does it say there? We are there under the seals. And the last seal, how tragic is this here? In fact, in verse 15 there, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men and every slave, every free man hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, please fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Why? Because now is his time. Now he has taken the reins. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Who is able to stand, friends? What is your hopes of survival? The next chapter. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, the sea and any tree. And then I saw another angel from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was granted to harm the sea and the earth. Say, do not harm the sea, the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have what? Sealed the servants of our God on the forehead. So God is in the process of sealing us to redemption. Friends, are you preparing today to receive the seal of the living God? Among our pioneers, there were many sermons preached on the topic. Today, friends, I have never heard in my experience a sermon preached on the subject. In fact, I seem to be the only one preaching this, you know, on separate topic when I'm asked to do this. But this is a very important point. You see that? Those who are sealed will stand. So it is our prime business to make it sure. Are you writing those things down? You have a notebook. And don't leave that notebook empty. Why must we receive the seal of the living God? In order to stand and lay the Lord. Friends, very simple. Very simple. Now, 4 years after Crozier wrote those things, the Lord saw that we needed to have a reinforcement. And he gave a vision to Ellen White in 1850. And what does this vision say? I said that many do not realize what they must be in order to live in the sight of the Lord without a high priest in the sanctuaries through the time of trouble. May those who receive the seal of the living God and are protected in the time of trouble must reflect the image of Jesus fully. Now, are you reflecting the image of Jesus fully? Now, some may say yes, but I don't think the majority here. So there is work to do, right? Right. But some have tried it. Yesterday I met one of you and says, you know, what do you do if somebody says, you know, I'm going to hell anyway? You know, some of our people have given it up. You know, they don't even read this material because it makes them too uncomfortable. Now, what is the remedy? Here is the remedy. I saw that none could share in the refreshing which is the latter rain unless they obtained a victory of every besetment over pride, selfishness, love of the world, over every wrong word and action. Who is going to do it? You know? It's impossible, seemed. But now, here. We should therefore, here's the remedy. Be drawing what? Nearer and nearer to the Lord. And be seeking earnestly that preparation necessary to enable us to stand in the battle of the day. The battle in the day of the Lord, early writing 71. And so what is the remedy? Not running away, but to do what? Draw nearer and nearer. And you see two reactions. Some close the books and walk away. Another says no, and humble themselves. Friend, this is what the Lord wants us to do. What do you say? It is a humbling experience, you know, to tell that you cannot do anything in your own power. Well, we have so many courses in self-help, self-esteem, you know. Friends, if you have a lack of self-esteem, you have to go to Jesus. He gives you this esteem that you need. Being a child of the Lord, friends, it is fantastic. Nobody, everybody puts you down if the Lord considers you as a precious child. Friends, that is the esteem that I need. You need. What do you say? And so, friends, if in order to reveal fully Jesus, we need to come closer and closer. You think that if you still continue to sin, and if you have not overcome your sins, you will think that the pearly gates are open? No, friends. No, friends. We have to overcome. What is the message to the seven churches? He overcomes. Not he who fails. So, friends, Seventh-day Adventists, in its truest sense, are the harbingers of good news in the world, because we tell people you can be successful, you can be overcomers, you can taste the victory. Doesn't that feel good, you know, that can be done through the power? What are the conditions of before the Second Advent takes place? Acts 3, verse 19 to 21. Turn here to the book of Acts. It is a sermon by Peter on the day, you know, just around the time of Pentecost. And there Peter says here, he says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. See, that he may send Christ, Jesus Christ, who was previously before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration or the restitution of all things. So Christ remains in heaven until things are restored on earth. That is what the pioneers thought. And so therefore, here you see the conclusion. The second advent takes place when all the truth is restored among God's people. These truths will cleanse them from all apostasy. Why did God give us so much teachings? Not to burden us, but to liberate us. Amen. Remember, the truth shall make you free. Amen. This is what we need, friends. And so here then the result. Believers will be transformed to reflect the image of Jesus fully, so that they can receive the seal of the living God and are able to stand in the day of the Lord. Amen. See, this is the prescription for living in the hour of his judgment. Now, a restoration of all truth to the remnant before the end. Friends, if we are the remnant, then all the truth that the other churches have that are necessary for the second advent should be a part for us. Right? Now, some of us don't believe it. And they go to all the other churches to find more light. But friends, what does the first angel message say? The first angel's message says that we have to call upon the world to worship Him who made heaven. We are the worship leaders. We don't need to go to Babylon to find out how to worship. Don't waste your time. What you need to do is on your knees, study and pray that God will give you the light. Go to our pioneers and how they suffered and worked for our truth, how they worshipped the light of the spirit of prophecy. See, over 1,000 references to worship in the last days. And yet we go to Babylon to find the latest. And they come back and they want to change all the things in our church. And it gets a lot of confusion. And those that want to preserve the true worship are being troublemakers because they don't want to change. Friends, we need to have a revival, a reformation. And it can start here. Do you believe that? So what did God now give us from all the other churches in 1844? The restoration of the truth. The spirit of prophecy came to the church. The Mormons claimed the spirit of prophecy with Joseph Smith. But the true one came to us. See? Restoration. Christ ministers in the real sanctuary in heaven. The early church believed that. The 7-day Sabbath is to be kept holy. We got this from the Baptists, Seventh-day Baptists. But you know, because we are the remnant, God will give it from those churches to us. And we got it. There's no immortal soul, sinners will be destroyed. There are a few churches that believe it. But if that is the truth, it should be a part for us, right? Millennial reign of Christ with the saints in heaven, very few churches believe that. They believe it is on earth. Therefore, you see the Christian coalition working on the president and his staff to turn this nation into a theocracy. Baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling, we got it from the Baptist. Foot washing as a part of the Lord's Supper and celebration, we got it from others. Tithe and offerings are required for God's work. It came also from other churches to us. The New Testament lifestyle is one of simplicity without adornment, simplicity in dress without jewelry or colorful cosmetics. Friends, we used to teach this very strongly. You know, now people say, Pastor, it's not anymore an issue. It doesn't matter. Friends, you teach, you speak that if you don't understand how God had taken us out of Babylon. Our earliest pioneers had some of those jewelries and all the cosmetics. But then if you study how God changes that, by the 70s and 80s, we had given up those things. And now it doesn't seem to matter. Friends, if you want to have an example of adornment, look to Jesus. Amen. You see Him with His earrings and nose rings and... No, absolutely not, friends. He's the purest example of this. And then, abstinence from health-destroying practices. Friends, it took a while, but we gave up many of those things. And today, many, even in our school, don't pay too much attention to this. Friends, this is an important thing, because how does the Spirit work? The Spirit uses your brain, the frontal lobes, and anything that you eat and drink affects the chemical electric synapses here that determine everything we do. And if you take the wrong things, friends, it affects your mind. Today it is quite a challenge where you have to go to the supermarket and you have foods and food products. Things that are made of food, you know, where the business makes lots of money. The counsel is use simple foods prepared in the most simple way. This gives brain power. Now what are the new truths found since 1844? The nature of Christ's high priestly ministry. And those truths now that I summarized, the world doesn't know. The nature of Christ's high priestly ministry after 1844. The cleansing of the sanctuary and God's people has begun. The final judgment has begun with the investigation. How to live and worship in the antitypical day of atonement. This is our heritage, friends. Keeping the Sabbath holy is connected to the seal of the living God. Sunday to the mark of the beast. It's not remembering the Sabbath, but it's remember the Sabbath to do what? Keep it holy. You see? Not simply use the afternoon for your own free will and, you know, entertainment. No, friends. It isn't a day belonging to the Lord for our benefit. And the greatest benefit is we use this day to work for the Lord. The United States leads the world in the final conflict. These three angels' messages are God's last message of mercy. Health reform is a vital part of present truth. In fact, those who don't pay too much attention to this will suffer during the time of trouble and make the wrong decisions. Seventh-day Adventists are the remnant church of Bible prophecy, and the faith of Jesus is the secret of a victorious living. I will address this tomorrow morning. And so, friends, the focus of the remnant's message. Revelation 4:10, verse 10 and 11, verse 1. Let's briefly turn here. This is the final text here that I refer to. Revelation 10, verse 10. There is the experience of the little book of our pioneers. It was sweet of honey of the mouth. The first angel's message before 1844 was a sweet message. But then because of the disappointment, it became what? Bitter. But that was not the end of us. Verse 11. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings. And then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood and said, rise and measure what? The temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. So the focus now of our new mission is what? The sanctuary. And so through the measurement we started to discover the truth about the sanctuary, how we should live in the last days under the time of judgment, and then measure the worshippers. Now how is this being done, friends? After the disappointment, the focus is now on the temple of the God and the worshippers. This is the end-time message, the end-time mission, your identity. The newly discovered truth of the heavenly sanctuary will measure God's people on earth. This truth will prepare them for the final crisis. This truth will empower them to stand on the day of the Lord, measuring it. Here is from the pen of inspiration, SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 972. Here is a work going on, the measuring the temple and its worshippers to see who will stand in the last days. Those who stand fast shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of an entrance? Abundance. An abundance. You don't need to fear. Abundance. When we are doing our work, remember there is one who is watching, but the spirit in which we are doing it. Everything, do we do it for selfish reasons or for unselfish reasons? The one will exclude us, the one will include us in heaven. Therefore, shall we not bring the Savior into our everyday lives, into our secular work and domestic duties? Everything we do should be to honor and glory of God. Amen. And then in the name of God, we want to leave behind what? Everything that is not necessary. All gossiping and unprofitable visiting. And present ourselves as servants of the living God. You know, if we would talk less about others, if we simply would decide not to talk about other and the fault of others, suddenly there would become a silence on a conversation. Because we don't know what to talk about. We're so used to talking about others. Friends, we need to fall in love with Jesus and talk with Him. So how should the remnant live in the hour of judgment? They demonstrate to the world how to live and worship God during the great antitypical day of atonement. They prepare themselves for Christ's return by cleansing their lives from worldliness. Friends, have you decided to cleanse your life from worldliness? Do you show how to keep the Sabbath holy in honor of God the Creator? Because if the people simply see that we use a nice time in the afternoon, you know, doing our own thing, why should give people up their jobs? Why should they create problems in their own family for the Sabbath? if the Sabbath is not demonstrated as the most precious day in which we give glory to the Lord. And so, friends, now it is time. I have an appeal here. A serious appeal. This is an appeal to make a covenant. And a covenant, remember, before you do anything else, a covenant in the Bible is a matter of life and death. Remember? If you violate the covenant, it's cost your life. So in the light that we have seen and studied there, are you willing to make a covenant? And don't do things because everybody else does. I want to have you make an honest decision. Because I love Jesus, today I make a covenant with the Lord to help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse my life from things that are not pleasing to Him. Amen. So that I will reflect the image of Jesus fully and prepare others for His return. Remember, you cannot do it in your own power. It's only through the Holy Spirit. But we need not to fool around anymore. We need to make a decision. And we said, from now on, Lord, I belong to You. You write Your agenda, and I'm willing to go wherever You call me. And be serious about it. Now, those who want to do this, I simply want you to kneel where you are. To kneel. And I will have a special prayer. Remember, it is something for life and death. Don't do it if you are not willing to make this commitment. It may change your life radically, drastically, but this is the only way that we can be fully servants of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, You have seen this covenant that men and women and children make today. Father, You know how weak we are. But we don't want to look at our weakness, because our strength is in the gospel. Our power is in the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And so, Father, help our weakness. May our life radically change. And help us to give power to cleanse the rooms of our hearts, the rooms of our minds. And may You be the King that dwells from now on. Father, we know that this decision will make some drastic changes in some of our lifestyles. But we want to give it up for Jesus. This earth is only a few hours, a few days, a few years. But we want to be with You for eternity. Forever and ever. And so may our lives not be obstacles to those around us. May we not be an obstacle that they have not accepted the truth. But use our lives. That we may shine as the stars in the firmament, drawing others to Jesus. Bless this conference. Bless the administration. Bless the leadership. Every ministry in the departments. Oh Father, may we return from this meeting transformed. May we discover and rediscover the message of our pioneers. May we imitate their sacrifice. And work in our lives, Father. And give us the true baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2007. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.